I am reading today out of John chapter 11, 1 through 46. To put a little context, this story happens and then they plot to kill Jesus. This story happens and then it's right before Jesus' triumphal entry in to Jerusalem. It kind of foreshadows what's ahead. And why that's important, because Lazarus raising from the dead was really the last straw for the Pharisees. So just put that in context. And listen to the story in full. Now there was a certain man who was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. And her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after hearing that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go again to Judea. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and you want to go back again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of the world. And those who walk at night stumble because the light is not with them. And after saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him. And the practical disciple said, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will be all right. And Jesus, however, had not been speaking about sleeping, but about his death. See, they thought he was merely referring to sleeping. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, because that you may believe, let us go with him. And then Thomas says this thing that makes no sense. He said, let us go that we may die with him. Okay. And then Jesus arrived, and he found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them about their brother's death. And when Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, while Mary, she stayed at home. And Martha said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went back and said to her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is here calling for you. Did you notice that in the scripture? Now I'm just pointing that out. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha had left him. And the Jews who were at her house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly to go out, and they followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep some more. And when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her were also weeping, Jesus was disturbed and greatly moved, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how much he loved Lazarus?" But some of them said, "Could he who opened the eyes of a blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus was greatly disturbed and came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying in front of it. And he said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of Lazarus, said to him, "Lord, already there is such a stench, because he has been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you have sent me." And when he had said this, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, his face wrapped in a cloth, and Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. A Lutheran pastor tells this story. He said there are certain drawbacks to being a pastor's kid. One of them is the convenience factor of always being able to carry out a parish task or an assignment. You never know when that clergy parent of yours has a particular idea and is going to use you in the service in ways you never bargained for. The raising of Lazarus was appointed for the text one Sunday morning, and our son Jacob, who was in seventh grade, got the word the night before, "Jacob, I need your help in the children's sermon tomorrow. Would you be willing?" And he had no idea what was in store the next morning, so in his wonderfully cooperative way said, "Sure, Dad." And I showed him the cardboard refrigerator box in the basement, which I had cut out one of its tall sides. And I laid it horizontally, and I put a back cloth stretch over the top, and it looked approximately like a coffin. And I said, "This would constitute the grave in which Jacob would lie like a dead man in front of the communion table." And it's tough to break the news to a 12-year-old innocent service that he's going to have to lay motionless for 25 minutes until we get to this point in worship. And he did. Early Sunday morning, two colleagues and I wrapped Jacob from head to toe. Four rolls of toilet paper served as a perfect grave clothes. And we walked in circles around him until he was totally mummified. We gave him a small opening at the mouth and his eyes so he could breathe. And then we gingerly laid my firstborn son into the burial vault and put the black cloth and sealed the deal, and I whispered thanks and went away. And during the first 40 minutes of worship, I kept an eye on that box, that one with my lovable son inside, and the box never moved, not even slightly. And finally, when it came time for the children's sermon, I began telling the young ones of Lazarus dying and raising from the dead. And on cue, at the bellowing of the words, "Lazarus, come out," the box began to shift. Something was stirring inside, and suddenly I had 75 kids in the children's time that looked collectively like they were all going to wet their pants. The black cloth began to balloon up as Jacob slowly arose. The cloth fell to the side, and a skinny Michelin-like little man stood upright before the congregation. And as the worshipers tried to make sense of this morning resuscitation, I began to peel the toilet paper off of Jacob's face. It had seemed only right that he should have a chance to breathe and to see. What I had not accounted for was the box was unventilated. And it clung to his face and his clothing like gauze. And as I gently peeled away the tissue from his eyebrows and his nose and his ears, I called upon the children to help me unbind him. And they performed the delicate task of separating soggy tissue from my son's skin. And I began to contemplate what the actual experience of Lazarus rising the dead would have been like. The odor that would have greeted Martha and Mary wouldn't have been perspiration. It would have been the stink of death. And his eyebrows wouldn't have been caked with shredded tissue, but clumps of dirt and dust. And his ruffled hair, the kids wouldn't have been pulling toilet paper out of it, but people would have been taking small dirt and sticks out of it. Rising from the dead evidently does not afford the power to unbind oneself. It takes the assistance of a community. And truly, this is a community story. There's the disciples and probably those around the edges that are watching. There's Martha and Mary and Lazarus and town people and the Jewish faith community that came to support and comfort and eventually bury Lazarus. And there's Jesus himself. It's Martha and Mary who I was thinking about this week. I mean, they have this long history with Jesus. Mary wiped Jesus' feet with her hair, and he had been to their house many times. They enjoyed meals with him. He knew them. They were well-respected women in the community. Did you notice it was the town of Martha and Mary, not Lazarus? Jesus knew this family, and he loved them. He loved Martha. He loved Mary. He loved Lazarus. And I want to tell you, the word love here is really interesting. It's not agape love. It's not the kind of Christian love. It's the love, it's the word philia, which is the love for friend or companion. It's human affection. It's deep feeling. These are his best friends, his family. Jesus loved these three like human beings. It wasn't a divine kind of love. And we know that Martha and Mary, trusting in that love, sent word out to say, Lazarus is dying. He's really sick. Come. And maybe they were saying, come and comfort us. Come and comfort him. But you can suspect there's a little bit of a hint. Come and stop this death. He's the one you love. And Jesus, he delays 2 days before going. And then it seems it must have taken him another 2 days to get there. I don't know what the word got to Martha and Mary. But in the meantime, they watched him die. And they and the community buried him. And their hearts were broken. And then the word get out, oh, Jesus is coming. It's like he's coming, maybe, to console them now. He's not going to heal Lazarus anymore. And when Martha comes out to meet him, she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's a heck of a statement to say to Jesus. You hear in this hopeless, this hurting. If you could have got here, really, just a couple days earlier, he wouldn't be in the grave. And maybe it's a challenge in here. Really? You could have done this. Maybe you could do it now. Or maybe it's a confession of faith. We know that you could have even done this, Jesus. Maybe it's a little bit of an accusation. It's hard to determine. But what we know is Lazarus is dead. And somehow, in the midst of it, with that questioning that goes on, she can still say, I believe that you're Messiah. I believe in the end time there will be this resurrection of everyone, but right now, right here, my heart is broken, and I want to know why you weren't here earlier. And then she leaves Jesus, and she goes back to get Mary. The teacher is here calling you. I love sister. She's probably just interpreting that that's what Jesus really wanted to say. And she ran out to see him. And those that around her thought, oh, she's going to the tomb. She's going to cry once again and weep, and we don't want her to go alone. So they go with her. They just wanted to be present. I don't think they wanted to make the tears go away. They weren't embarrassed to her and say, really, you've been crying enough already. They just want to be with their there in her grief. I'm just caught by that right there. They just were going to be there in that grief of a death. It's real and it's true. Reminds me of a story that a pastor told years ago. In the days that kids used to walk out in their neighborhoods by themselves and carry dolls and such. She said she played much longer than she was supposed to. And she got home and her mother began to scold her and say, where have you been? And the child said, well, one of my playmates, one of my friend's doll broke. And I had to stay. And the mother's going, really? You were there 2 hours trying to fix the doll with her? Really? And in the innocence of a child, she said, I could not fix her doll. I sat down with her and helped her cry. See, I do think some things are beyond our fixing. And there is brokenness which we cannot repair, no matter how much time and talent and money we have. Sometimes we weep with those that weep, and it is enough. It's that beauty of that hymn we will sing, of knowing that we have a God who weeps, who knows that kind of pain. Because in that grief and in that crying, in that pain, is where Jesus meets her again. And she says, if you had been here, he would have not have died. And I think Jesus is caught, kind of shocked by the level of loss and hurt that's going on. I don't know if he just didn't know how much he could hurt. Maybe he rationalized, oh, it's going to be okay, I know. But he is greatly disturbed in spirit, and he's deeply moved. I mean, it could be also that he's a little angry and frustrated. We don't really know how to translate that. But we know that the grief just hit him. And he was raw. If you notice in our scripture, in the 21st century, they say, what is the word? And he began to weep. You know what it says in the old King James Version? He wept. They don't try to make it palatable. He wept. I think the recent translators somehow got that 21st century, don't let him see you cry. Don't be weak. Jesus all out wept. And he didn't hide his grief. We have a God who knows our grief and knows pain, knows his pain. We talk about Jesus being fully God, fully man, fully divine, fully human. This is one of the ways it means. The hurt and the grief and the tears running down and the snot coming out of his nose, that ugly, tired, grief-filled weeping, that's what Jesus was doing. And he says in the midst of that to Mary and Martha, where is he? And they point to the grave. Really? And they say, we've got to get him out of here. And I love that I think it's Mary who says, he stinks. That's what the translation is in King James. He stinketh. We say it a little cleaner. There is a stench because he's been in the grave. No, he stinks. He is dead. It is messy and smelly. And that doesn't keep Jesus away. He says, Lazarus, come out. And out of that stinky, dark, dusty grave he comes. And he's still got the death clothes, the odd ends of cloth bound around him. And Jesus says to the crowd, unbind him and let him go. All the years I read this text, I miss that. The community has to go help. Go unbind him and let him go. It's not new life until they take part. A person named Sam said in a sermon, the community needs to assist in the resurrection. Unbind him and let him go. There are people even today still yearning for resurrection lives. There have been some folks who feel like they've been born again, and there's some that need to rise again, and they're still tangled up in their death clothes. They still have the sheets and the coverings binding them up. Maybe they're bound by old bondages or old sins or old habits or old broken hearts. And Jesus said, you go help unbind them. And I think that may be our message. You go out and unbind someone, your friend, your wife, your husband, your companion, the stranger. Go unbind them and help them find new life. Don't get contained and tangled up in old sins and death. Those things can constrict you and make you ill. You know, when we refuse to let someone go, when we refuse to forgive someone, when we refuse to see the possibility of new life, it's like we're keeping that person and ourselves dead. The community has the power to unbind and bring new life. Is there someone you need to let go today? Is there someone you need to release and move into the power of the resurrection? The pastor remembers the story of his son and said, my son had barely combed his hair and dried out his clothes from the moist cardboard grave. And that's when I had the courage to say to him, Jacob, guess what? I hate to break the news to you, but the next service starts in 45 minutes. We need you to do that grave thing over again. I'm so sorry, but you were great. The way you died and you came back to life, it was great. Get ready to do it all over again, friends, to unbind and release people into new life. Thanks be to God. Amen.